Great. Let's have a prayer together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we ask as we open these words of Paul's together, words of Paul's, but words of Jesus's too, we pray that we would hear the voice of Jesus. May your Spirit help us to understand that this evening, take it on board, live it out. Please speak to us, we pray, in the very depths of our being, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So I just want to get us going by asking you to, in your mind's eye, think of a leader, okay? Actually somebody, a leader of some sort. I just want you to picture a leader in your mind's eye. Someone, it could be someone you don't know personally, but you might respect as a leader, or not necessarily respect them, but they're very influential as a leader. Or it might be someone personally known to you, someone who has been a leader in your experience, in your life, in some way, in whatever sphere of life that might be. It doesn't have to be church, could be anything. Now, if we've all pictured someone in our mind's eye, there'll be a whole range of people, I'm assuming, from international kind of leaders, you know, leaders of our nation like Theresa May, or other nations like Donald Trump or Barack Obama, so leaders like that. There might be business leaders, people like Alan Sugar. Anyone watching The Apprentice at the moment? No, I gave up watching that several years ago. Richard Branson. He's such a cool leader, isn't he? Richard Branson. People like that, okay? Or maybe someone who we wouldn't call a leader exactly, but they are a massive influencer. Someone who has a huge following on Instagram or on YouTube or something like that. They are leading us in a certain direction. Or maybe you're thinking of someone none of us will have heard of before. One of the leaders I think of is Vic Horton. You never heard of him, but he was our scout leader when I was 11, and some of my happiest memories of my childhood come from times away on scout camps and so on. So he had a big impact in my life. We can think of individuals like that, a footy coach, a guide leader, a teacher. I think of my CU leader when I was at university. It had a huge impact on the direction of my life, spiritually speaking. So leaders are massively important to nations, to organizations, to individuals. What we're going to see this evening is to churches as well. Leadership is crucial in the life of a local church. It's a week since we were last in Crete, and we're flying in again this evening, okay? We're just sort of, we've packed our beach towel, we've got the sun cream with us, we're looking forward to a sunny evening on the island of Crete. That's where Titus is in this letter just here. But actually, we're not on holiday. If you were here last week, we were thinking about the fact that Titus has been given a job to do on the island of Crete. Isaac, could you just pop it on for us? So we're thinking about Mission Crete, okay? What is Mission Crete, all right? That's what Crete looks like, but Titus has got more to do than taste food and see the local sights. There are two words that come up in the passage that JP just read to us that gives us a clue as to what Titus is trying to do on Crete. Verse 9 talks about leaders who encourage others by sound doctrine, literally healthy doctrine. And verse 13 talks about leaders who rebuke sharply so that people will be sound, literally healthy, in their faith. So healthy doctrine, healthy in the faith, sound in the faith, okay? Mission Crete, Titus's mission in Crete is all about producing healthy churches and healthy Christians. Now, what we were thinking about last week is that actually sounds a bit like not Mission Crete, but Mission Impossible. Because if you were to ask the question, think of a place that would be a really difficult place to plant a church. Think of the place that would be the last place you would think of as a place to try and start a church. And certainly in Paul's day, one of the most obvious answers you would give is Crete. Crete had such a bad reputation in the Mediterranean as a place of, it says it in verse 12 just here. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. They had a terrible reputation. But it's okay because God has given Paul and Titus a powerful strategy. And we saw what that strategy looks like last week. So put that up for us. There is Paul's strategy, or God's strategy, or let's say Jesus' strategy. Because as Paul writes to Titus, he reminds Titus right at the beginning that Paul is a messenger of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in this letter, this is how Crete is going to be changed for the gospel. We need leaders who will teach the truth. That truth will lead to godliness in people's lives, to a godly church. And it's a godly church which will attract the world and win a hearing for the gospel. So that's the strategy that we looked at last week. That's a sort of recap of last week's thing. That's, if you like, a blueprint for a healthy church. Leaders teach the truth leads to godliness, godliness attracts the world. That's what a healthy church looks like. That's Jesus' gospel strategy. So that needs to be our strategy too. And Titus's job was to get this going and embedded in the church on Crete. And the central bit of that strategy, I put it in red there, is that the truth leads to a godly church. You can see that's what verse 1 of Titus says, if you've got it open. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Okay? Crete was not known for its godliness. So verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. But the truth about Jesus is very powerful and has the power to change hearts and lives. Because Jesus is very powerful. So that when you get the truth about Jesus into people's lives and hearts, those lives and hearts begin to change. Okay? Titus will need to teach us about that and how that works. But tonight, we're starting at the beginning of the strategy. Okay? To get the truth into our lives, what we need is leaders who will teach the truth about Jesus. So do you see, he's talking about people who will do that in this passage. So look at verse 9. Okay, he's talking about the church leader. The church leader must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And he's also talking about people who are doing the opposite of that, who aren't being very good church leaders. So in verses 10 and 11, do you see that there? There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Okay? So tonight we're going to think about how to find the right kind of church leadership. And then we're going to think about the danger of having the wrong kind of church leadership. Titus is only really told to do essentially two things in this passage. The first one is in verse 5. He's told to appoint leaders. And the second one comes there. We just read it in verse 11. To silence certain leaders. So, Paul, get the right leaders in place. Titus, get the right leaders in place. And then, Titus, make sure you stop the wrong kind of leaders opening their mouths. Okay? That's all Titus has got to do. But on a place like Crete, I imagine that was a pretty daunting thing to have to do, okay? That means, in part, that what I'm doing just now for a few minutes is talking about my role, okay, as a church leader, which it is wider than that. The kind of leadership he has in mind is the kind of leadership that we have running through our church life in Bible study groups, on our church council, or on our staff team, or in our youth and children's groups, okay? Those sorts of groups that take responsibility for what goes on in church life. Okay, so it is wider than that. But I am also talking about my role here. And I think several years ago, I would have felt slightly uncomfortable about doing that this evening, standing up here and pontificating to you about my job here at church, okay? You know, it's not a very British thing to do, is it? To talk about how jolly important your own job it is, okay? So a little bit uncomfortable, but it's not that I'm talking about me this evening. What I'm talking about is the role of leadership in church. I happen to be a leader, but it's not about me, this. And we get that distinction in our minds. So an example of it, last weekend, a few of us were away at Newquay, and about 25 of us on Saturday afternoon went down to the beach, adults and kids, to go bodyboarding in the surf, which, if you remember, it was very stormy last weekend, so it was quite rough. And just as we were about to pile into the sea, the lifeguard, who was there in his van, got out, and he said, come out, gather around, everyone, gather around. He called us all around, and we all dutifully did. And we just wanted to get in the sea because it was a bit windy. And he said, no, you're not getting in the sea yet. He said, you have picked the worst afternoon to do this on. The wind is in the wrong direction. The current's incredibly strong. You've got small children with bodyboards. They could easily get swept away. The educated decision is to go to the other bay over there. So he gave us a little lecture on the beach. And none of us were thinking, who on earth do you think you are? He had every right to do that. The lifeguard has a role and a job to do, and if he doesn't do it, serious consequences can follow. That's the kind of zone we're in just here in Titus. The church leader has a job to do, and if he doesn't do it properly, certain consequences will follow, which will be very serious. So that's what we want to try and unpack this evening. So let's start that. How do you find the right kind of church? By the way, we did ignore the lifeguard, but he did give us some advice about how to do it properly, and afterwards he said, well done guys, you did that very well, So he did his job very well, because he kept us safe, okay? So, I shouldn't have said that, should I? But there we are. So how to find the right kind of church leaders, okay? How do you do that? Look at verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay. Some of you will have had to employ people at work, you know, advertise a job, find the right people to interview and so on. How do you do that? What do you do? Well, what you do is you ask yourself, what's our strategy? What are we trying to achieve here and how are we trying to do it? And therefore, what's the job that needs doing? And therefore, what kind of person do we need? So you work from the big picture down to the specific, yeah? So we ask ourselves, what's our strategy? Well, we know that. That's our strategy. Leaders teach the truth. The truth leads to godliness. Godliness attracts the world, okay? So what's the job that needs doing? The job that needs doing is the truth needs teaching to us as a church. And, you know, Paul expands on that in this letter all the way through it. So what kind of person do we need, therefore? Well, we need someone who believes and treasures and thinks this truth is really important. How can you tell that person thinks that this truth is really important? Well, you ask yourself, is this happening in that person's life? Is the truth about Jesus leading to godliness in this individual's life? Okay? Now, that's exactly what Paul does just here. He says, I want you to point leaders to the church, but instead of focusing on skills or charisma or on strategic experience, his focus is almost entirely on the character of the person who you might appoint to a leadership position in church, whether youth group leadership or the kind of role that I'm in as a vicar. Character and godliness is crucial, okay? He says an elder must be blameless. It's a very carefully chosen word. It doesn't say sinless, okay? Otherwise, you have to sack me now, okay? It says blameless, which is a way of saying above reproach. In other words, someone who won't bring scandal to the church by the way that they're living. None of us are sinless, but the judgment that we have to make is this person seeking to live out the truth in their own life? Is that obviously seeking to happen? So look at the names that Paul uses for this church leader. In verse 6, he calls him an elder. So someone who's an elder among the people, literally an older one among the people, not young in the faith, but elder. Verse 7, someone who's an overseer, overseeing things. And verse 7 again, he talks about God's work. Literally, the words is God's steward. A steward is someone who's in charge of a household. So a church, the thought is a church leader is someone who is in charge of God's household, the church. So Paul says, what he's saying is, you're looking for someone who's the kind of person who's willing to take responsibility, whether it's in a youth group or in the whole church. We're looking for someone who takes responsibility seriously. How can we tell that's that kind of person? Well, if you're looking for someone who'll take responsibility in God's household, how are they getting on in their own household? Do they take responsibility in their own home and in their own family? And that's where Paul starts. Look at verse 6. He says, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. Okay? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, let's have a look at this guy's family. Does he treat his wife well? Does he love her? Is he a one-woman man? Okay? Is he serious about his marriage? Does he take that responsibility seriously? And what about his kids? Why ask about his kids? Well, you know what young kids are like. They pick up what's going on in the home. So what are his kids picking up in that home? Are they picking up the Christian faith? Or is something else going on in that family? Because, you know, he's not saying, are his kids perfect? I mean, any of you have seen my kids. But he's saying, what are they picking up in the home? Are they picking up Christian things, Christian faith, Christian godliness, and so on? Okay? Churches need men like this, who are men who take responsibility in their personal lives. People like that Jesus uses in the church in all kinds of ways. Remember, I'm not talking about Joe Dent here. I'm talking about leadership more widely than that, but including me, and it's a standard that I need to be held to by you as well. So godliness in the home. He wants us to think about other characteristics as well, just here. Just, you know, a couple of years ago, I came across a paper that was a document produced by the Church of England, and it listed the different qualifications that several dioceses felt that candidates for ordination in the Church of England should have. What should you be qualified to do? And you flick through the document, there's lots of headings. Here are a few of the examples. Section 2.1. You should be able to understand global issues. Section 3.1, you'll need to understand world views. Section 4.m, it's a very long document. You need an ability to engage with community ethics. Section 11p says you need to be a work consultant, whatever that is. And here's the one that fills my own heart with fear and trembling. It's section 13p, you need to be able to lead the mother's union, okay? Well, the manual runs to 66 pages of skills and qualifications for Church of England leadership. And Paul's list here is much briefer, but probably more searching, because instead of focusing on skills and that sort of thing, he's focusing on character. What's the man's family life like? Closest relationships. And then what about their public relationships? Verses 7 and 8. There's 5 negatives and 6 positives in verses 7 and 8, and they all amount to the same thing. Is this a man who can say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness in his own life? Not is he sinless, but is he learning to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness? We'll see that that is only what Paul expects of any and every Christian. And we'll look at that next time we look at Titus. But look at these things here. Verse 7. Is he in control of his pride? Not an overbearing or obstinate person. Is he gentle? Is he ready to listen? One of the things he's got to do is where there is unhelpful things going on in church life, he's got to be the kind of person who's prepared to step in and just say, hang on a minute, this isn't right. So he doesn't want to be the kind of person who loves conflict, But when he has to do it, he won't be overbearing about it. But he will step in and have the courage to do that. He needs to be someone, therefore, who's in control of his temper. Because when the phone rings with problems or when someone does something out of line, you don't want him to blow his top. You don't want him to snap. Yeah. He needs to be in control in the area of drink. Maybe because, drink is a great way to escape from problems. And churches often have problems. He needs to be in control of his power, because it's very easy to throw your weight around, not in terms of physical violence necessarily, but in terms of bullying or manipulating people. So he's to lead by example, not by force. It's humble service, not self-assertion in church leadership, at whatever level, whatever group. And in control of his greed. He's not to be in it for an easy life or for some easy money. He's to be a generous kind of person. My own experience is that these things are, it's a different strength of battle at different stages of life. I would say now at this stage, with a larger family, that last one is more of a temptation for me. More money makes life easier. And I need to be pushing back at that in my own heart, in my own mind. So he's to turn back on things which ruin relationships. He's turned his back on things that ruin relationships. And instead, he's to focus on things like hospitality, he says in verse 8, which is, which someone defined as the art of making people feel at home when you wish that that's exactly where they were, hospitality. But actually, what the word hospitality means is a lover of strangers. Is there an openness and a warmth and a welcome, a love for people? It's always great to ask, what does this person love? And what he says, he'll control himself to love what is good, next thing. If hospitality is about a love for people, here's a love for the good things in people. Loves those, wants to encourage them in people. He'll be upright in his dealings with those people. He'll be holy in his dealings with God. In other words, prayer, Bible reading, that's something he tries to do. So it's a challenging list. I find it challenging. But again, here's the thing. Paul's not asking for anything here that he's not encouraging in any and every Christian. Godly Christian character. Okay? Remember, that's the strategy. The truth leads to godliness. Can you see that in the church leader's life at all? If not, in the wrong job. It's not that we can see it perfectly. We can't see that perfectly in anyone. But that's what we're looking for in our youth group leader, in our Bible study group leaders. The truth leading to godliness. It's a process, of course it is. But is it happening? Okay. And don't you think that what we just looked at, verses 7 and 8, is a tremendously attractive list? We like people who are like this. People who are arrogant and unfriendly and pushy and snappy and self-absorbed. We just think they're idiots and we've, not interested in that. But the picture Paul paints here is attractive. And it's interesting that it isn't until he's painted this little picture of attractive goodness that then he gets to verse 9, and he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. It's the truth that leads to godliness. So what we need is people who will teach the truth and who are trying to live that themselves. But how do you spot the kind of person who's qualified to teach the truth, who's holding on to the truth? Look at their lives. That's all Paul's saying. Look at their lives. The Baptist minister Spurgeon told his theological college students about a man who was a good preacher and a bad Christian. He said that he preached so well and lived so badly that when he was in the pulpit, everybody thought he should stay there and not come out of it again. And when he was out of it, they all declared he should never get back into it again. In other words, Spurgeon was just joking about a guy whose life and teaching were totally out of step with each other. And Paul is saying, that's unthinkable. We want what we say, what we teach, to be finding its way into our lives, because that's the strategy. The truth leads to godliness. So, appoint godly leaders who will teach the truth. But here's the problem. The church in Crete has already been plagued by people who aren't putting the truth about Jesus front and center in their Bible study groups and in their young people's groups and in their church services like this. Something else has been happening, and that's what the second half of the passage is about, from verses 10 to 16. So the second half of the passage flags up the danger of having the wrong kind of leaders. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, "There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." So I've just re-put the strategy there on the screen. So at the top, the importance of getting the right leaders. Godly leaders teach the truth leads to a godly church, the godly church tracks the world. This second half of the passage is about that bottom thing, the danger of getting the wrong leaders, okay? So ungodly leaders not teaching the truth about Jesus, which therefore leads to ungodliness in the church and has the opposite effect. It repels the world. You know, you imagine them on Crete looking at the church and going, well, no difference there from us. So what's the point of that? Do you see what I mean? And you can imagine people saying exactly the same thing about us today, can't you? Now, what's really struck me about this second half of the passage is to ask the question, well, if they weren't teaching the truth about Jesus, what were they teaching? And this has been the surprise for me. It's not that they were saying, it doesn't matter what you believe, you can live whatever way you like. They weren't teaching people to be ungodly. Not that at all. They thought that godliness was very important. And they thought that it was produced by rituals and rules and religion. So as you see in verse 10, he talks about the circumcision group. So clearly it's a Jewish group, and the ritual of circumcision was very important to them. If you become a Christian, that's great, but now you need to go through this ritual, and that will help you to live a godly life. Okay. Or verse 14, it talks about Jewish myths and commands, so rules, and rules designed to help us to be godly. And verse 15, it's a slightly difficult verse to get your head around, but it suggests that they were saying lots of things in life are impure, and you should avoid them. Should avoid them. So I imagine it was things like sex, just try and avoid sex, alcohol, completely avoid alcohol, okay? And if you avoid certain things like that, then you'll be able to be godly, okay? And Paul says, it just doesn't work. Just doesn't work. Look at verse 16. He says, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. Okay? So in other words, that teaching, rules, rituals, and religion, has not led to godliness. By their actions, they deny him. In other words, he's talking about ungodliness. Rules, rituals, religion, completely powerless to change lives. Now, this is so common, this misunderstanding. So the moment, you know, I stand up in a dog collar, say I'm a vicar, people assume, don't they? A lot of people will assume that what we're talking about is exactly that. Rules, rituals to live your life by, summary word, religion, if you like. Okay. And you could look around Church of England churches and see that a lot of what is talked about is rituals and rules. And the sad truth is, in a lot of cases, you see exactly what you'd expect from this. Not a lot of Christ-likeness. Not a lot of godliness. Not as it's described here in the scriptures. And as we go through Titus, we'll see why it doesn't work. Why rules and rituals and stuff that, you know, just religious and so on, why it doesn't work. And we'll find out how the gospel is so different to that, how the truth about Jesus is so different to that. If you substitute the truth about Jesus for rules and rituals, you don't become more godly. the surprise is you become less godly, more like the people in Crete, as it were. So as we look at Titus from now on, we'll be wanting to ask ourselves, how does that bit in the middle, the red bit, how does it actually work? So what is this truth? Exactly how does Paul spell it out? Read on into Titus and ask yourself that question. And then ask yourself, and what kind of godliness is he looking for? Read on in Titus and ask yourself that question. And then the really crucial question is, how does that truth and that godliness connect? How does the truth Paul's on about lead to the kind of godliness that Jesus wants to see in our lives? That's what the rest of Titus, chapters 2 and 3, are all about, okay? I'm not going to that more now. I'm just going to end by saying this, that leadership in churches, given this passage, is just really, really important. Joe Dent isn't important, but leadership in church is important, the right kind of leadership. To put it another way, our godliness is in the hands of our teachers, if this strategy is to be believed, yeah? Good stuff in, good stuff out, yeah? Rubbish in, rubbish out. That's what this strategy is saying. Godliness in that sense is in the hands of our leaders. Now, of course, we can have the right kind of leaders, but then each of us as individuals needs to be humble and receptive and willing to respond in the right way. Of course, that's true. So it's not just down to leadership. But we do need good leadership. We need it in the wider Church of England. At the moment, the Church of England is saying, look at our leadership at the level of vicars. It's aging. So we're heading for a demographic cliff, okay, where all our vicars are going to be retiring in 10, 15 years' time, okay? And so they're on a massive recruitment drive at the minute to get more people in over the next 10 years. It's absolutely crucial that the right kind of leadership comes into the Church of England. And there may be a handful of people here this evening who could be thinking to themselves, maybe I should think about that. Okay, it's really important, really important. So we need to pray for good leadership, pray for the Church of England. But it's crucial in our own church as well that we get the right kind of leadership in our staff team, on our church council, involving leading young people's groups, Bible study groups, and so on. Because the truth leads to godliness, and we need people who will just help us, encourage us in that kind of direction, in the right kind of way to understand that. Make sense? Yeah? Let's pray then. Our Heavenly Father, we've all seen bad leadership where people thrust themselves forward, are arrogant, are proud. And we pray for your forgiveness for either tolerating that or being that. But Lord, we want to learn how to be Christ-like in our church and for our leaders to be Christ-like. This humble, attractive leadership which helps and desires people to understand the truth about Jesus and to grow in godliness. So please would you cultivate that in us, in me, in our leaders. Please protect us. Please provide leadership for us. Help us to encourage the right people into leadership. And where, as individuals, we're thinking to ourselves, I think I could serve like that here at St. Andrews or further afield. Help us to talk that through and to find ways in which we can grow in leadership that helps others to grow in godliness and which then helps others to be drawn to Jesus themselves. So we commit these things to you and pray for our denomination, pray for our church, and pray for our leaders. In Jesus' name, amen.